Lord, we just pray that this morning would be a fruitful time in your word together. I pray that we would grow in our stewardship, Lord, of the time you've given us, Lord. I pray, oh God, for conviction. I pray for faith. Lord, I pray that you would open up your word to us in fresh and in new ways. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to speak to you this morning on making the best use of the time. Last week, I spoke on mature diligence, which basically defining diligence as steady, earnest effort. I read a couple verses that I want to read again because this week's going to basically be a follow-up to that message. So I read two verses to start off my message last week about mature diligence. First was Psalm 119, 4-6. It says, "You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments." And then Romans 12, 11 in the CSB says, "Do not lack diligence and zeal. Be fervent in the spirit. Serve the Lord." So this week is going to be a follow-up to that message as we talked last week about diligence and that steady, earnest effort over time. I think one of the practical outflows of that is how we use our time, how we make the best use of our time. And so I'm getting that from Ephesians chapter 5, 15 through 17. That's going to be the main text for today. So if you got your Bibles, you can turn to that. I am going to basically go through these three verses for today's sermon. So Ephesians 5, 15 to 17. I'm going to read it to you. It says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Okay? Mature diligence makes the best use of the time. One of the telltale signs of immaturity is wasting time. Okay? So we're going to look at five different points from these verses. We'll jump right in. Number one, wisdom is careful with time. Number one, wisdom is careful with time. In the beginning there in verse 15, he says, "Pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the best use of the time." Okay? Be diligent with your time. Have steady, earnest effort of it. Be careful. Are you careful with the use of your time? Is this something that you spend lavishly, or is it something that you're frugal with? Don Whitney says, "If people threw away their money as thoughtlessly as they throw away their time, we would think them insane. Yet time is infinitely more precious than money, because money can't buy time." People often ask me why I don't do certain things. And I usually reply with, "It's too expensive. It's too time expensive. I can't afford to do this or that." Or, you know, even so, we were talking the other day, I don't know who I was talking with, but we were listening to, it was in Workman's Trust, I think it was. Someone had their Spotify account on and the ads kept coming on. And I kept, you know, grunting in annoyance as the ads kept coming on. And I said, because you have to pay to not have the ads. And I was saying that I can't afford these ads. These ads are too expensive. And, you know, most people would say, "Well, the ads are free." No, ads are never free. They always cost you time. They always cost you headspace. They always cost you thinking about something. They're intruding on your life. They're trying to get your attention. The whole purpose of ads is attention. The whole purpose of ads is to distract you from what you were thinking about and to get you thinking about their product, to get you thinking about what they want you to do, what they want you to see as worthy or beneficial to your life. And you have to ask the question, how do you view your time? And how do you, you know, we often don't view time and things that cost a lot of time as expensive. Just because something's free doesn't mean it's actually free. Some of the most costly things are free monetarily, but they cost you a lot of time. Do you think this way? Are you careful with your time? The Bible says to be careful with your time. The Bible says to be careful then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, okay? There's a way, there's a wisdom in how we use our time, and there is a lack of wisdom in the way we use our time, just like there is with money, just like what he was saying there. You know, if you saw someone flippantly throwing away money, you'd be like, hey, what are you doing, man? It seems like you're kind of wasteful with your money. And yet so often, we can be wasteful with our time. We can think, man, time is going so fast, or it just feels like this week flew by or this day flew by. And then if you ask yourself, what did I actually do? And you can't come up with anything, or you can't come up with many good things. That's a good indicator that maybe you're frittering away your time and you're not seeing it as expensive to spend. Every distraction is costly. Every distraction is costly. Every distraction is expensive. Spending time somewhere means I can't afford to spend it somewhere else. Much like spending money somewhere means I can't spend it on something else. And that's the way we tend to think about money. We think, oh, I really want to buy this thing, but if I buy this thing, that means I won't be able to buy this other thing because the money that I was going to use to buy the other thing, I can't buy both. And it's the same way with time. When you spend your time on things, what you're doing when you spend your time on one thing is removing the opportunity for that time to be spent on something else. Sometimes we're not careful with the use of our time. Sometimes we don't think of time that way. We oftentimes, after the fact, think, man, I'm so busy. Or we think, man, I don't have any time. The amount of times you hear people say, I don't have time. It's kind of an interesting thing when you think about it. Never before have we had more gizmos and gadgets to save you time than now, than at any time in human history. And never before have we had people say more often, I don't have any time. Have you ever thought about that? It used to be that people didn't have time because they had to go get their food and make their food. And there was no such thing as a grocery store. They had to preserve their food. They had to grow their food. Okay, it used to be that people had no time because they couldn't just turn the dial on the thermostat. They actually had to cut the wood and split the wood and burn the wood and keep grabbing the wood and stacking the wood and do that because otherwise their house would be too cold. It used to be that you had to wash clothes without a machine. Used to be that there was no such thing as microwaves, and it took a long time to get places because there was no cars. And we have all these things now. We have all these gadgets. We have Instapots and all these other things that we have, and it makes things go so fast, and yet we say so often, man, I just don't have time to do that. I don't have time to do the things I want to do. How many of you, this is a rhetorical question, you have to raise your hand, but think about it. How many of you say often, man, I just feel like I don't have time to do the things that I want to do, or even worse, I don't have time to do the things that I need to do. Something's amiss. With all these time savers, why is it that we have less time? Psalm 90, verse 12 gives us an insight on how to be wise with the use of our time. It says, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. How do you have a heart of wisdom when it comes to time? He said, be careful attention how you walk. Don't walk as unwise, but as wise. And then Psalm 90, 12 says, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. A heart of wisdom is a heart that numbers their days. What does that mean? That means you realize how finite time is. You realize how much you have left. Sometimes it's an interesting exercise to even think, you know, we just, you know, celebrated Thanksgiving this last weekend, to think of how many more Thanksgivings you might have left in your life. Gives you a little bit of perspective. We only do one a year. Sometimes we kind of go through the motions on those holidays. Sometimes we make the most of them. Sometimes we kind of just bear through them, right? Some have more difficult holidays than others. But how many do we have? Oftentimes you think about those things after someone's dead. Why is it that we often number our days when the days are no more? Wisdom numbers the days before they're done. Wisdom numbers the days and looks and says, I only have so much time. Only when life will soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. It says, oh, this is short. I'm going to blink and my kids will be having families of their own. I'll blink and it'll be my funeral that everybody's at. I'll blink and name the thing. It happens so fast, happens so quickly. Are you numbering your days? When you think, take inventory of what you are doing with your time, do you think of how much time you have? You know, we think it foolish if someone would spend money without knowing how much money they have. It's like, hey, can you afford that? Well, you can only know if you can afford something if you first know how much money you have. And oftentimes we live in a society even now, especially with credit, where people buy things before they know whether they can afford it because I can always put it on credit. Well, there is no time credit. We don't have time credit cards. When you don't think first, do I have the time to actually spend on this? And then we make commitments to things that cost time, and we look with regret back at them, and then we say things like, I wish I would have spent more time with my kids, or I wish I would have been more deliberate with time with my wife, or I wish I would have spent more time praying, or I wish I would have spent more time devoted to my church, or I wish I would have spent more time reaching the lost, or I wish I would have spent more time on this, that, or the other. You can't get it back. You can't get it back. Luke 14:28 says, which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? And I say to you, you who want to be wise and who want to number your days, you have to ask yourself before you make commitments to things. When you take inventory of the time that you have, when you subtract your job from the equation and your sleep from the equation and all these other things that you have to do, how much time do you have left? And then when you commit to things, you got to ask, do I have enough time for it? Is this thing that I'm about to commit to too expensive? Is it a waste of my time? Is it putting time into things that don't really matter? Heaven forbid we spend so much expensive time on things that don't matter for eternity. Things that would cause us to regret in the future. We have to first sit down and count the cost. Have you counted the cost of your schedule? Have you counted the cost of your commitments? And I'm not just talking about the commitments you verbally make or even sign contracts to make. I'm talking about the ones you've made subtly, the commitments you've made without deliberating, the commitments you've made to certain forms of entertainment, the commitments you've made to certain leisure activities, the commitments you've made to certain things you scroll on in your phone. These are commitments we make without actually making the commitments, but they're expensive, they're costly, they're distracting. We must live as wise, not as unwise. Therefore, we need to pray to God, teach us to number our days, O Lord, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Do you want a heart of wisdom? If you want a heart of wisdom, you have to think about the number of your days. We have to think about planning our priorities and our pace and pause. That's what being careful with the time looks like. Do you have a plan for these things? Do you have a plan for your priorities? You can't say, I have priorities, and I just hope they get done. No, you have to plan them in. We can't say, I have a pace that I want to go at, but I haven't planned my pace. We can't say, I'd like to take pause in certain aspects of life and have certain baked-in rest, time spent doing things that are restful, unless we plan them in. How often do we think of these things after the fact when it's too late? My exhortation to you this morning is, God, teach us to number our days. Think of it beforehand. Be careful. Be careful of the distracting nature of our culture. We must be well planned, but not hurried. Richard Foster said in his book, Celebration of Discipline, that I think he might have been quoting Carl Jung, but he said, hurry isn't of the devil, it is the devil, okay? We can get so busy, so hurried, we don't do anything well. We can get so busy, so hurried that we aren't present with people. We're not present with the people that matter most. And we can go through years in realizing, oh my God, I have not been present. Not been present. Jacob, when he met Esau in Genesis 33:14, and he was worried that Esau wanted to kill him, Esau said, hey, come up front with me, that this whole entourage. And Jacob replied, I will lead slowly at the pace of the livestock and the children. Jacob knew that he had to think about the pace of his life and make sure he was paying attention to the things that mattered. The more you play the long game, the less hurried you'll be. Hurry is the short game player's problem. When you think and ask the question, how many days do I have? When you number your days and you ask the Lord to teach you to number your days, you start to think of your pace. You start to think of planning pause and priorities. Number two point in this verse is time is used for better or for worse. Time is used for better or for worse. You see in verse 16, it says making the best use of the time. If there's a best use, then there's a worst use. This implies that we can use things well or we can use things poorly. Here it's talking about time. Oftentimes we just think about using time. Oftentimes we just think about filling schedules, filling time, getting through days, getting through work days, getting through weeks, getting through hard, difficult things. You can end up having a whole life where all you were trying to do is get through things and never live. It's dangerous. It's subtle. It's insidious. It sneaks up on you. It's the kind of thing that plagues old men and women when they look back in their life. Teach us to number our days, O Lord. Let's make the best use of the time. To make the best use, you have to think about what is good use? What is bad use? What's the best? What's the worst? James 4:14 says, what is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. How are you using the beautiful gift of time? Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. There's a time for everything. There's certain times to do things and certain times not to do things. These have to be premeditated. They have to be thought upon. Proverbs 21:5 says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. And isn't that what we have now is a lack of abundance when it comes to time? Is it that we are lacking the plans of the diligent? It says the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance. Maybe the reason we lack the time we desire to have to do the things that we believe we're called to do or that we want to do is because we've stopped doing the plans of the diligent. Maybe we're not diligent in planning our time. How much value do you place on planning your time? Is it something that you value? Is it something that's important to you? Are you just hoping, for whatever reason, that your life will just end up exactly the way you want to without planning and without diligence in your planning? There's one thing that's definitely true in my 46 years of life, which in the big scheme of things, I could have a lot left, but in one sense, more than halfway there. One thing I've learned is that if you don't plan your life, there are a lot of things and people who would be more than happy to plan it for you. And they really love to do it. And it just seems that it always happens. The weird thing is, if you don't plan anything, a whole lot of your time just gets taken up. How does this happen? How does this happen? Well, it's a good question. It's hard to answer the question if you don't have to take inventory of how you use your time. Time inventory is a great principle to think of, or even just taking a time journal. Again, in the same way with finances, it's hard to tell. You know, you can look at the after the month and say, you know what? Each month, we end up not having as much money as we needed for the month. We were short again this month. How could this be? Well, there's one magical way to find out. You just write down every single purchase you made. And you can realize that the amount that I spent is more than the amount that came in, and now there's no mystery. I can see where all the money went. Have you ever done this with your time? Have you written down what you do in a day, what you do in a week, what you do in a month? Have you ever taken inventory of your time? And if you do, you have to ask the question, do you like what you see? Your life is perfectly designed to give you the exact results you're getting. Do you believe that? It's true. What do you make time for? What are you doing that keeps you from other things? Those are your priorities. The things you're doing that keep you from doing other things, that you consistently keep doing that keep you from doing other things, those are your priorities. You might say, well, I don't want those to be my priorities. Well, they are. Priorities aren't what you say they are. Priorities are what you spend your time on. Oh, it's easy to say I prioritize things. It's easy to say this is a priority for me. This is important for me. But it's a lot more difficult to actually live as if that's important to you. You know what's important to someone by how much time they spend on it. Most people around you who are close to you, they know what your priorities are. And they know whether you're a hypocrite. They know whether or not the words that come out of your mouth line up with the way you spend your time. Because they see it. You can't hide it. Your time spent speaks louder than your words what your priorities are. What are you doing that keeps you from other things? Those are your priorities. And the question is, should they be? Are you taking time? Are you making time for lesser priorities? Sometimes we do this. We make time. We actually sacrifice for things that aren't really that important. Are we wasting time on sin? Things like selfishness, laziness, lust, and greed. Are we making time for sin? Or are we, when we look at these things and we look at the kind of inventory of our time, do we feel bad for ourselves? I was talking to a brother the other day after the sermon last week, and he was saying how he just feels so bad that he's not been diligent. He has been diligent in this area, in this area, this area. And I'll tell you what, no to-do list has ever been done by feeling bad for yourself, okay? In many ways, spending a lot of time focused on how bad you feel about yourself and how bad you did is oftentimes a waste of time. Shame is a motivation killer. We have to get over ourselves and stop thinking so much about ourselves. You may think, well, no, that's a good thing. I'm thinking about how bad of a job I've did so I can do better. Is that how it works? Is that how shame usually works? That when you just think about how bad you are and how bad you've done, you tend to be so much more productive? Think of all the times you were overwhelmed with shame. Would you put those together with your most productive times in life? I don't think so. No one is more productive when they're wallowing in shame. You know when you'll be really productive? When you meditate on Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The past is done. You can't do anything about the time you wasted. You can do something about the time that you have before you. You could say, Lord, teach me to number my days. Lord, help me not to live in condemnation because you said that now there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm not going to wallow in self-pity and think about how bad I've done. I'm going to get busy living. I'm going to get busy planning my priorities. I'm not going to fixate. Now, it's good to learn from what you did wrong in the past, but wallowing in self-pity and shame is a motivation killer. It keeps you from doing the things that you're called to do. We've got to move on and trust in the justification that was given to us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which also means that we can't cancel the wrong things. Sometimes we freak out when we realize we've done things poorly or prioritized things poorly, and so then we end up canceling things that we shouldn't in order to make up for things that we missed. And we just compounded the problem. It's immature bad planning or our own overreaction. It's impulsive swinging of the pendulum back and forth, and it's really just a substitute for good planning. Good planning says, hey, I might have screwed this up. I'm going to tweak things, put things back in order. The fact that I missed something good doesn't mean now I should miss another thing good so that I'm just replicating the problem in a different area. What I need to course correct is not planning well and not planning my priorities. That's what I need to course correct. And for those of you who are married, we need to take advantage of the beautiful gift of having a spouse. Communicating and planning with your spouse is a great use of your time. Some of you need to hear that. Some of us don't communicate enough. We're so busy, quote unquote, we're so busy, we don't have time to communicate with our spouse. What in the world are you doing that is so busy that we can't communicate with our spouse? That's a question I have to ask myself as well. No condemnation, but it's real. It's real. Have we become so busy we can't communicate with the one person that God has united us together in covenant to do life together with? Talk about a bad use of time. Not communicating with our spouses. Beware of this. Number three, use of time is what you make it. Use of time is what you make it. In verse 16 of Ephesians 5, it says, making the best use of the time. Good use of time is made. It's made. Someone's got to make it. It's what you make of it. Time isn't going to, you know, plan itself orderly and prioritize itself. It will plan itself, but it will not plan itself in priority. That has to be made. That has to be made by you. And you can't blame anybody else. We have to do it ourselves. We have to say, God, give me faithfulness in this area. Give me grace in this area. Teach me to number my days, oh God. How? Well, in many ways, it's just that long steadiness. People ask, you ever heard the question, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time, right? And you might look at your life and say, it feels like an elephant. There's too much to swallow. There's too much to digest. There's too much to figure out. Well, how about one bite at a time? Dissect it. Get down to the little things and start planning your priorities. Let's start with your top priorities. Do you have a plan for Bible reading? Do you have a plan for prayer? Do you have a plan for silent solitude? Do we have a plan for this? If we don't have a plan for this, you know as well as I do, it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen by accident. I accidentally read 4 books of the Bible this morning. I don't know. It just happened. It was weird. It's never happened to anybody. Many people say, wow, I haven't read the Bible in weeks. How did that happen? I know how it happened. You didn't plan for it. You didn't make use of the time. We have to make use of the time. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. Start with the highest priority bites. Think about planning weekly. Most things worth doing, you've heard me say this before, most things worth doing are worth doing weekly. Let me ask you this question. How would your life benefit from doing something 52 times a year, once a week? Something you hadn't done last year. Like if you think of 2026, it's right around the corner. How would your life benefit by adding one thing per week so that by the end of next year, you have done it 52 times? What would doing something 52 times more in your life, what would it do to your life? Or let's go real big picture. Let's just blow our minds. What if we did it twice a week? 104 times. What would your life look like if you did something 104 more times next year than you did this year? The only thing you have to do that is to plan something twice a week. That's it. Take one bite at a time. Think of how big of a difference stuff like that makes. And really, that's the difference between so many people, is that the people who make best use of their time, they just plan little things like, I'm going to do this once a week, which means at the end of the year, I might do it about 50 times. But that's 50 more times than the person who didn't plan it is going to do it. Have you thought of it that way? Something like that, even in itself, can be such a big change. Even something like I was saying before with your spouse, to just say, you know what? I'm going to once a week take time to plan my week with my wife, talk through what the week is going to look like, have a little 5 to 10 minute meeting together and just plan our week, make sure we're on the same page, make sure we're good. If I did that 52 times next year, for those of you who don't do that, think how much the difference it would make. Think of the difference that a little tweak could make the best use of the time. Making it happen is limiting your options, okay? It's what I've said before, that you use the phrase, sorry, I have a prior commitment. Hey, you want to do this? Oh, man, I don't want to miss out on that. Well, sorry, I have a prior commitment. I already have a commitment for that night. Yeah, that's I have a commitment for that time. Yeah, that's our quarterly fast. Yeah, that is when we have a gathering with our missional community that night. Oh, that's when we're doing some missional. We plan to do some missional thing that night. Oh, I plan to do something with my family that night. Oh, I plan to. That was actually a time I planned to really do some deep dive studying of the Word. That's actually the time that we have our once a month partners meeting. You know, I don't want to miss that. There's 29, 30 other days in the month that I could do it other than that night. So, sorry, I have a prior commitment. I can't do it that night. And so often that phrase, sorry, I have a prior commitment, doesn't come up. Making it happen is not doing it all. It's giving up some things for better things. It's missing out. It's leaving money on the table. Okay? The word decide, the Latin root, means to cut off. It's cutting off other things, killing off other options. Making it happen is cutting off lesser priorities so the greater priorities can get done consistently over time. This looks like planning around prior commitments, planning around church commitments, family commitments, God commitments. It's always interesting to me the amount of preventable reasons people miss things that are priorities. The amount of things that should be priorities that people have committed to, how often they miss those things is always interesting to me because they were totally preventable. It's just shouting out, I'm a bad planner. Hey, I can't make it to this priority. It's basically saying, hey, everybody, I'm a bad planner. I have my priorities out of whack. I don't know how to plan. I'm immature. Everybody, I just want you to know I'm immature. That's why I plan this way. It's good to think of it that way. It's a good way to think of it because it is. It's immature. Mature people say, I have a prior commitment. Mature people say, I got to plan around things. We need to grow in maturity. We need to keep our word, like Psalm 15 says, even when it hurts, and not just hope that things will work out. Everyone with a job knows how to do this. What do you mean? Well, you know, probably the majority of you in this room either have a job now or you've had a job before. And if somebody would ask you to do something during work hours, you don't even have to think about it, right? What do you say? Well, I got to work. Someone's like, hey, you want to go hang out tomorrow? It's like, yeah, I'd love to, but I have to work. Like, don't you work? It's like, well, yeah, but I mean, don't you rather hang out? It's like, yeah, I'd love to, but I have to work. And you don't, it's not even a thought. You just say, I can't do that. I have to work tomorrow. And when it comes to work, it's like, it's a no-brainer. We almost always would say, no, I can't do that. I got to work. Because why? Work is a priority. There's one thing that's true of most people. It's that work's a priority. Makes sense. Work is how you get paid. How you get paid is how you pay for things. How you pay for things is how you live. Makes sense. It should be a priority, right? But why aren't other things so staunchly firm as saying, I can't do that because I have to work? Aren't there other things as important as work? Dare I say, way more important than work? Aren't there other things that would be way more important that you should just as no-brainer, no-doy say to them, hey, no, I can't do that. I have this. This is more important. And yet so often we miss priorities. We plan over priorities because we just haven't solidified that, hey, this is something I can't miss. But we know how to do it because we do it with work all the time. We do it with work all the time. Sometimes this might involve drastic measures. We don't like people saying that. We don't like people, preachers saying that. Oh, you have a church where people tell you to do drastic measures to follow Jesus? Yes. You know why? Because Jesus told you to take drastic measures to follow Jesus. And yet people will say stuff like that. Like, I don't know about this church. They really ask a lot of you with partnership. Are we asking more than Jesus asked? I don't know about this church. They want you to use your time in really constrictive ways. Does the Bible ask us to use our time in constrictive ways? Maybe we should ask, what does the Bible say? We should ask, what does the Bible say? And take drastic measures sometimes. Some of us, work is getting in the way of other priorities. Maybe we need to get a different job. Maybe we need to get a different job. This has happened many times. That's not most people, but there might be a few people, maybe even one person in this room might say, you know what? It's time. I keep making excuses for this job. I keep making excuses for this job. It pays better, but at the end of the day, I don't see my family. I can't keep my church commitments. I'm not spending time with Jesus. You know, at the end of the day, I probably need to change my job, and then I need to trust that if I seek first the kingdom, all will be added to me. Some people might need to get a different house. Some people bought a house thinking it was going to work one way, and I've heard of people doing this in our church, and it's an awesome thing when people see that, hey, you know what? I don't have to live in this house. It's too expensive. It's too much. If I got a different house, I'd have more wiggle room. I'd be able to spend more time. It'd be a good use of my time. And at the end of the day, it's okay to say, I made a mistake. I overextended myself. I took a job I shouldn't have. I bought a house I shouldn't have. We've done that before. Man, I've certainly overextended myself many times. I've had to eat humble pie and say, you know what? I was an idiot. I thought I could do all this stuff, but I was foolish. I was doing way too much. And I was pulling my family behind and thinking, oh, they'll be fine. And then they weren't fine. And my wife's in the hospital with a nervous breakdown. And I'm thinking, you are a fool. What are you doing? Slow down. Figure it out, man. You got to make better use of the time. And I had to undo things. I had to sell multiple houses, change jobs, leave money on the table. Had to do that. Why? Priorities. Priorities. Because I realized I'm not seeking first the kingdom. If I'm doing these certain things and they're taking up so much of my time that I don't, time is a finite resource. If this is keeping me from the things that are important, I'm in trouble. Sometimes we have to take drastic measures. We have to give up low priority time suckers. We have to watch out for multitasking, which is basically willful self-distraction under the false guise of greater productivity. It's a lie. No one's a good multitasker. We have to think of, is this actually just distracting me, doing multiple things at the same time? Have I just become a person who's just not focused, who's not deliberate in my time? I'm constantly distracted. I don't have headspace. A lot of times people don't think of headspace. They just think of what they can get done. If you can get done a bunch of things but you have no headspace, are you making good use of your time? You got to ask the question. You have to be careful. Live as wise, not as unwise. Make good use of the time. We have to make it, which means sometimes we have to make decisions that cause us to have headspace. Headspace is a very undervalued commodity. It's important. Most people don't have headspace nowadays. A lot of people aren't present when they're with you. They're thinking about so many other things. Most people don't leave their work at work. They're still working on their phone after work. They're working on their phone during dinner. They're working on their phone when your daughter says, Daddy, look it. And that's where it's dangerous. Headspace is a big deal. Making it happen is finding joy in God's priorities, the treasure in the field, and gladly selling all to experience them. Number four. He throws in this phrase, he gives us a reason why all this is important. He says, because the days are evil. Because the days are evil. What's that all about? Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. I think this would say to us that evil days make for wasted time. The tide is evil. So the natural tendency to drift or to coast is dangerous. We must swim against the tide and make the best use of the time. Again, we have to know that we tend to drift. We sang it today. We said prone to wander. Okay, we tend to drift. We tend to coast. Now, if you're in still waters, you ever been in the ocean or in a river that is really moving strong? And you're just sitting there and you're hanging out with friends. It might be in the summer. You're enjoying the cool water on you with the hot sun. You're just chilling out. And then you look up and you realize your spot on the beach, it's not there anymore. What just happened? It's gone. Well, it's because you were just chilling. You were just coasting. You were just drifting. But the current didn't stop just because you're in chill mode. And this is the same thing about evil days. Just because you're just drifting and you're not intentional doesn't mean that the evil tide in our culture just stopped. Doesn't mean that the evil tide of distraction just said, oh, if you're chill, I'm chill. It keeps going, keeps pushing. It keeps pressing on us. And you end up finding yourself so disconnected from the shore. It's like a riptide pulling you out into sea. Evil days make for wasted time. Ephesians 6, 12 to 13 says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. Present darkness. We're living in evil days. Against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So in other words, he's saying, hey, you got to be thinking about the way you use your time because the days are evil. Meaning, the world doesn't have your best interests in mind. You mean all those football commercials during the game don't have my best interests in mind? I mean, they just want me to enjoy my life. Yeah, right. They want to enjoy their profits. That's what they want to enjoy. It's all meant to distract. Right now we live in a war for your attention, like never before. It's a war for our attention. Do you see it? It's attention. It's always attention, grabbing attention. Sometimes you can get overcome by it. Think there's so much distraction. My phone's such a distraction. Media is such a distraction. The news is such a distraction. Everything is a distraction. What do? I feel overwhelmed. Romans 12:21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know what's good? Best use of your time. Best use of your time. Don't be overcome with evil. Overcome evil with a good use of your time. John 9:4, Jesus says, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. Basically talking about the evil days. Basically talking about times that are coming, even if you think eschatologically, that are coming, which will keep us from doing a lot of things that we want to do. You might say, man, that seems so far away. And maybe it is. I don't know. But I know for the majority of the world, it's not. I know for the majority of the world who get persecuted for their faith, who don't live in the comfort that we do, whose churches meeting like this on a Sunday morning, they don't know whether someone's going to come, a bunch of Islamic terrorists are going to come in and shoot the place up. They don't know whether someone's going to torch the church building in the middle of the service. You may think, well, that must be a really rare thing. It's not actually that rare of a thing. It's actually probably more rare for what we experience. The majority of the world experiences the kind of persecution that the Bible talks about, and we in America are just thinking, oh, I wonder when that'll come, or that must not be real, or we scoff at it and say, did God really mean that? And all these believers all over the world are like, oh yeah, God really meant it. It's true. It's real. Ask the believers in Nigeria right now. Ask believers all over the world. Ask them in China. They understand that every time they meet, it's a risk. And one day that will be us. I don't know when it's going to be. Jesus just promised that all nations will hate you on behalf of me. And so we got to work while it's still day. Night is coming. And we won't be able to do what we used to do. Did you make the best use of the time? You see, distraction is the devil of our day. Distraction is the devil of our day. John Piper said this a while ago. He said, one of the great uses of Twitter and Facebook will be to prove that at the last day that prayerlessness was not from lack of time. Substitute TikTok, substitute your favorite show, whatever app you're into, Be Real, or I don't know, whatever other one that the kids are into these days. One of the great uses of these is it'll be to prove at the last day that prayerlessness was not because of lack of time. You can't say you don't have time. It's kind of a goofy thing for most of us to say. James 4:17 says, whoever knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it sins. We're constantly faced with distraction. My son Elijah gave me this article, poem, I don't know what you'd call it. It's called Things That Aren't Doing the Thing. Talking about all these things that end up keeping us from doing the actual thing we know we're supposed to do. He who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins, James 4:17. I'll read it to you quick. It says, preparing to do the thing isn't doing the thing. Scheduling time to do the thing isn't doing the thing. Making a to-do list for the thing isn't doing the thing. Telling people you're going to do the thing isn't doing the thing. Messaging friends who may or may not be doing the thing isn't doing the thing. Writing a banger tweet about how you're going to do the thing isn't doing the thing. Hating on yourself for not doing the thing isn't doing the thing. Hating on other people who have done the thing isn't doing the thing. Hating on the obstacles in the way of doing the thing isn't doing the thing. Fantasizing about all the adoration you'll receive once you do the thing isn't doing the thing. Reading about how to do the thing isn't doing the thing. Reading about how other people did the thing isn't doing the thing. Reading this essay isn't doing the thing. The only thing that is doing the thing is doing the thing. And yet, how much of your time is spent distracting yourself from doing the things that God has called us to do? The days are evil. Use your time to do the thing that you know you're supposed to do. And last point, number 5, understand the Lord's will. Understand the Lord's will. People are constantly saying, I said it before, that I just don't have the time. Tim Ferriss says, lack of time is actually lack of priorities. I think that's so right on. Lack of time is actually lack of priorities. He says, slow down and remember this. Most things make no difference. Being busy is a form of laziness. Lazy thinking and indiscriminate action. Being overwhelmed is often as unproductive as doing nothing and is far more unpleasant. Being selective, doing less, is the path of the productive. Focus on the important few and ignore the rest. Do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do you know it's foolish not to know what God's will is? One of the reasons it's foolish is because there's this big book that he gave us, and it has his will in it. It's detailed. It's specific. It's in all areas. He gave us a whole book of what his will is. So of course he would say, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. It's foolish not to know what God's will is, especially if you own a Bible, especially if you own multiple Bibles, especially if you got them on your phone. That's foolish. What is the Lord's will? What are the Lord's priorities? Do we know? It's foolish not to know. When you have the divine order priorities in your mind, in your heart, these are decisions that make decisions. You decide that this is important, it causes the decisions below it to become a lot easier. And you realize, according to Matthew 6:33, when he says, seek first the kingdom and then all these things will be added to you, that you actually have more time when you seek first the kingdom. You actually have more time when your life is ordered divinely under his priorities. It's a crazy thing, but it's true. You actually have more time. Do you believe you have enough time, though? I'll tell you this, and this is a true statement. There's not enough time to do everything that we want to do. Okay? There's not enough time to do everything we want to do. Here's another true statement. There is enough time to do everything God wants us to do. The question is, do we believe it? Do you believe that you have sufficient time to do everything God wants you to do? If you're thinking, man, I don't have time to do what God wants me to do, you're probably doing something that he doesn't want you doing. Because there's just enough time, there's just enough grace for you to do what you're called to do. And if you constantly feel like I don't have enough time, you got to ask yourself, am I doing what God wants me to do? And a good place to look is in the book. We need to plan our priorities. You can't plan your priorities if you don't know what your priorities are. Some people know their priorities, but they don't plan their priorities, so they never get done. Others plan, but because the thing is hard or difficult, they deduce that the juice isn't worth the squeeze, which is really a value problem. Do I value what God prioritizes? It's the difference between a full life and a busy life. Difference between a busy life and a full life is not a difference about how much you do, but what you do. A busy life gets a lot done, but not the most important things, resulting in an abiding sense of guilt and a continual lack of energy. A full life gets the most important things done, the things that God says are important, resulting in an abiding sense of satisfaction and a continual energy to get other stuff done. Have you ever stopped to think that the reason you may be tired all the time is because you're busy with the wrong things? Are we needing rest from the work alone or also from the shame, guilt, and lack of enjoyment and peace that we experience when doing work that we don't know is God's priority? Guilt and indiscriminate busyness are massive energy suckers. A truly high-capacity person is someone who works from a place of rest, a rest that comes from divinely ordered priorities, knowing what pleases God and receiving praise from God. Pleasing God and knowing it is deeply energizing. It's motivating. Do you know that what you're doing is pleasing to God? Again, he says, understand what the Lord's will is. That's verse 17. Earlier in verse 10, he says, find out what pleases God. He's telling us twice in this chapter, you got to know. Do you know what pleases him? Do you know whether or not what you're doing is pleasing him? Do you know what the divine priorities are? Things like, God says things are greater. This is the greatest. This is better. This language of prioritization is all over the Bible. Have you looked into it? Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Amen? Amen. Let's stand.